Floyd asked if I would share just a little bit about Arabs, about Jordan, and so I'm going to share a little bit about what I do, and then I want to actually turn to the scripture and to talk about what's next on God's agenda, and whether the Muslim religion, the Arabs are going to play a part of that. We're actually going to talk a little bit about eschatology. Someday when I come to Marathon, I'll actually do Bible exposition. That's what I do all the time, but Stan does it too, so unless I can do something from the Old Testament, I'm going to use topics, but we enjoy coming. This past February, I went over to Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary. It's a wonderful school located in the capital city of Amman, Jordan. It was founded by a Palestinian, Jordanian Christian called Ahmad Shahadi, and he came to America and came to Dallas Theological Seminary, became a convinced dispensationalist, believed that there's a future for the nation of Israel, but that God loves the Arabs and they need to reach their world for Christ. And he went back to start a seminary in Amman, Jordan. Now, how can you start an evangelical seminary in a country that's 95% Muslim? They started the seminary and it got closed down, and they restarted and got closed down. It got closed down for a number of times. And then an American congressman was over there in Amman, Jordan, was going over to give some money to the country of Jordan. A Christian happened to mention to him, you know, that the school keeps getting shut down. So he went over there, and in one of his meetings he mentioned, "I understand you won't let this school start. I thought there was freedom of religion here." The next day, they had a certificate signed by the King of Jordan that they could operate as a school. Not by the religious department, from some other cultural, educational department. And a number of times now, they've come in to shut them down, and they bring out that letter, and when you've got it signed by the king in a monarchy, that carries power. And so there's this wonderful school over there. Jordan is just a country that was founded in 1923. There's not been a long time country of Jordan, but it became independent in 1946 when King Abdullah was named king. His great-grandson now is the king of Jordan. It's officially called the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, hereditary constitutional government. That means the king's son is going to be the next king. And they do have a bit of a parliament, but the king can dispose of it at any time. And the king is in control. And right now, it's one of the few countries that is at real peace with Israel across the river. They share a common border. When I was over there teaching, I told a joke about George Bush. I like George Bush. My translator just shook his head. He wouldn't translate it. I said, "It's okay." I said, "I like George Bush." He said, "No, no." And he pointed to the back of the classroom where there was a picture of their king and his father. In that country, you just don't say anything about your political leaders. He could get in trouble. They'd just kick me out of the country or something. But he just very, very careful. The country of Jordan is just slightly smaller than the state of Indiana, but 80% of it is desert. And now they've got 6.5 million people living in that remaining part. And it's got very few natural resources. When your country is mostly desert, where can you grow crops? Alongside of the Jordan River is about the only place that you can grow some crops. And then just up on top of the plateau, past the Jordan River, there's a little bit of rain that falls. And then as you begin to drive into eastern Jordan, it is dry, just dry. If you've seen pictures of western Iraq, you'll see the area. I like to rent cars and drive. I figure like the Lord's going to protect me, I think. So I drove within 35 miles of the Saudi border and then thought, well, the Lord's also given me wisdom, so I'm not going to drive into that place. So I drove towards Iraq and found a gentleman's car had broken down out in the middle of the desert. So you pull over, and he jumped in the car, and we talked. He didn't know English. I didn't know Arabic. Took Arabic like 30 years ago, but don't know it. So between a little bit of French and hands and things like that, we talked for the next hour, drove him back to his home so he could get some help to come back and get his car. The Jordanian people, the Arab people, are wonderfully friendly people. And I'm saying some of these things to you because sometimes what we hear in the news is not quite that way. But they're hospitable people. When I finally got into the little town where he was from, I pulled into the gas station to get some gas, and then he used the gas station attendant as a translator and insisted that I come back and spend the night with him at his place so that he could invite his friends and his family and give me a meal. How many North Americans would do that because you gave them a ride? And I had to put my hand over my heart and plead that I couldn't, that my students would cry if I didn't make it back to class. A little lack of integrity there, but that my students would be really upset if I didn't make it back to class. And finally, he accepted my apology, and he left the gas station. So then the gas station attendant went in and picked me out all sorts of candies and brought them out because he wanted me to be thanked, even though I couldn't go home to someone's place. So at his expense, he thanked me on behalf of the gentleman who had ridden with me in the car. The Jordanian people are just wonderful, wonderful people. Officially, Jordan has 15% unemployment. Probably the reality is it's somewhere around 30%. Whenever you have a country that's got 30% unemployment, mostly young people, especially young men, you're going to have some problems. And Arabs make up about 95% of the population. So the other 5% are not Arabs, but of those Arabs, almost 60% are Palestinian Arabs who fled from across the Jordan River from the land that is now called Israel, and also they had fled into to Iraq, and then some of them came back during the Gulf War. And so there's over the last two wars in the Gulf, over 550 Palestinians and Iraqis have come into Jordan. In this past year, 500,000 Syrians have now made it across the border. What do you do if you've got a population of 5 million and you get an extra million in? Can you imagine that like 20% of America, if all of a sudden within a few years we had an influx of 50 or 60 million people? Like how could we handle them? And where are you going to get the food? And where are you going to get water? Water is life. And so all the rivers of Jordan are dammed up, so that's why the Dead Sea is continuing to drop at about a meter, 3 feet a year. Both Israel uses the water and Jordan uses the water, and they put deep wells into the desert, and now they have sucked bone dry some of their oases that are out in the desert. Things are changing there. And so this is a very unstable area, except that Americans give about $1 billion a year to help stabilize this. This could all change in a big, big hurry. And so it's rather interesting to go over there. I go over there once a year and teach at Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary. It's officially secular, but 95% are Muslims, and it's against the law to convert from Islam to Christianity. If you do, you probably would mean death, or at least you'd have to escape from the country. And so while I'm there, God is doing a special work among the Muslims. God is reaching the Muslims, and they're called MBBs, Muslim Background Believers, and they have to meet underground, but God's doing a special work, and we need to be praying, because what will change a country is if a sufficient number of people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christians, by Christian, non-Jew, non-Muslim, make up about 5%. That includes Greek Orthodox and Catholic and a few Protestants. Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary is forbidden by the government to admit as a student any Muslim who is converted to Christianity. They had two students from Sudan. The government found out that their families were not Muslim families, were Muslim families, that these two men had converted, and they arrested them, threw them in jail, shut down the school until JETS finally expelled those two students, let them out of the country. You know, Dallas Theological Seminary doesn't face this. It's just amazing. And the price that these students are willing to pay. There are probably about 55 evangelical churches in Jordan. Most of them are quite small. There's no Stonebriars there in Jordan. If you had 100 people, you would be quite pleased. About 35 of them are being pastored by a Jets grad or student. So this seminary there in Amman, Jordan is strategic. People ask me why I pay my way to go over there, get no salary for teaching for 3 weeks, go in July when it's, you know, about 98 or 100 degrees, no air conditioning in the room that I stayed in for a number of years. They just put some in, I think, this past year. Why would I do that? Because think of the privilege of teaching people like this who are going to be reaching Arabs for Christ in that country and in other Arab countries. Right now, they are renting two buildings. This is one of the buildings that they're renting. If they could get about another $300,000, they can complete a property that they've been working on for about 8 years now, just at the outskirts of Amman, Jordan, that will have classrooms in it, that will have a chapel in it, that will have a cafeteria in it, that will have some space for visiting professors in it. And so I'm just praying they would like to complete that by September, if at all possible. In Jordan, when you rent an apartment, you pay for 1 year up front. If you leave the apartment early, that's too bad. You've paid for the year. So if they rent this building, they'll have to rent it for a whole year. So we're praying that God will somehow do a special work and provide them with the remaining money. They've spent a number of $1 million. They just need a few $100,000 more. This was my class this past February. Normally I go in July because I'm in sabbatical. I was able to get over there during a cooler part of the year. There are students here from Jordan, from Egypt, Syria, Sudan, and a Korean girl. She had learned Arabic, came over with her husband, and works among refugees. And what a wonderful group of men and a lady to teach. And I'll tell you, they just drank in whatever I could give them. We covered the Gospels and Acts in 62 lecture hours over a three-week period. And so I was exhausted, and they were exhausted. And on my days off, then I was asked to come and to preach at various churches. So I think in the 28 days that I was gone, I had 1 day off while I was there. They decided to have breakfast for me one morning. This is breakfast. This is typical if you go over to the Middle East. Lots of vegetables and olives and sliced meat. And we're just going to have a wonderful time. You can see the picture of the king up in the wall. And they were just getting ready to have breakfast. I spoke in, I think, four different churches. This was a Church of the Nazarene. The gentleman in the front row was a former student of mine. He did the translation. The pastor's a former student of mine. Had a wonderful, wonderful time with these people. Small little churches, but the people love the Lord. And their background is always Christian, so Orthodox or Catholic or something like that. Every once in a while, there will actually be a Muslim person who will come into the churches, but quite seldom. It's usually done a little bit more quietly than publicly. This was a wonderful Sudanese church that they asked me to come and speak at. I love singing. It's in Arabic, it's in transliteration, and then it's in translation. So the poor guys on video or audio at the back, the audio video, they have to, every slide, every line, it's translated, put up in three different ways. I got there, and there were 15 different countries represented in this congregation. I mean, people just from all around the world. And it was just a wonderful time. Sometimes the ladies wear head coverings. This particular church, the ladies sat on one side, the men on the other. Unless you were there with your husband, ladies, then you could move to the other side. But if he didn't show up, you sat on the one side. And just lovely, lovely people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is building his church. And one of my concerns is that we hear of the Muslim terrorists, and it's a terrible, terrible thing what happened in London, what happened in Boston, and terrorism needs to be dealt with, and the roots of that need to be dealt with, and I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But there's a group of people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Christ didn't come to die for good people, you know. He came to die for bad people and people without Christ. And so I just love going over there, and I share that. Appreciate your prayers as I go. I try and go once a year, and it's a wonderful, wonderful time. My home church now covers my flight over and back, which I'm very, very thankful for, and it's just a great opportunity. As I was there and I was out preaching at an Alliance church, we had lunch, and then the service was in the evening, so he took me for a little drive, and I saw the almond tree beginning to blossom early in the spring. Jeremiah talks about God's word is like an almond tree. It buds out. God's watching. When you see the almond tree budding, you know that spring is coming, and when you see God's word starting to be fulfilled, you know that the rest of it is coming. And I was outside the car taking a picture of an Arab Bedouin Muslim lady came out and spoke to the pastor who was driving the car, found out that she knew his parents, so she ran back into the house to get some vegetables, brought them out. Then she noticed me on the other side of the car, and she wanted to know who I was, and he mentioned I was an American, and I was over there to preach in his church that evening. And she said, well, then he must come in for something to eat. That's just the hospitality. And I looked over at this little home on the other side of the road from this almond tree, and I just thought, I don't know if it'll be clean enough for me to eat in there. It kind of looked pretty run down. And she took us over and walked in a doorway. It was not into the doorway of the house. It was into a special room where you would entertain people. And there was this beautiful room with marble on the floor and couches around and food all set out already, just waiting to be hospitable. That's the way they are. And so came in there. There's the almond tree. You can see on the other side of the road out there. And she brought us nuts and candy and fruit and prunes and drinks. And then she wanted to know if I wanted lamb. I'd have to come back the next day, but she'd prepare a lamb for me. And I'm thinking, I just got to get to church tonight to preach. And he said, no, well, she's making coffee. And I said, I really don't need coffee. Now, I've had Turkish coffee over there. I can feel the hair growing on my chest when I'm drinking the stuff. So I've had it, and I said, perhaps I could just drink the juice. And he said, no, you must drink this coffee. It's not Turkish coffee. It's Arabic coffee. I said, what's the difference? This coffee is the coffee that you drink when you've had perhaps a disagreement with someone and they've come together and you make it right, or perhaps you're negotiating to get a wife from another tribe and you offer them a compensation back and forth, and then they offer you a coffee drink. If you don't drink it, that means you're not satisfied. And he said, if you don't drink this coffee, she will think that there is something wrong between you and her. And he said, if you think we've spent a long time now, wait till that happens. He said, I'll drink it. So, can't quite describe it, but I drank the coffee and went back to the pastor's place, met his parents, and they said, well, you must then come. If she didn't give you a meal, we'll give you a meal. So, on the Tuesday night, that is chunks of goat meat in rice. They used to use grain. There's songs on the radio that talk about how they've forsaken grain and have turned to rice, and how grain is upset and rice is the mistress who seduced them, because they don't grow rice in Jordan. But now it's the popular thing to eat. So you have to import all your rice, whereas you could use the grain. But anyways, and they made this meal for me, and they would just take chunks of this meat, and they set three chunks on the plate before I realized I got to say no, because they'll just keep loading you on. Went to one home, and they said, would you like to eat with the women or with the men? Let's try with the men. I said, what's the difference? He said, well, we let the women use utensils to eat, but the men eat with their hand. Oh, I want to eat with the men, okay? So we had to stand up the whole time, big plate of rice with this meat, and then it's rice and it's reconstituted yogurt. I better hurry up here. Reconstituted yogurt. So that they get the yogurt, they dry the yogurt, then they reconstitute it and they spread it all so it's really sticky. And you grab some rice and a little piece of meat and you grab it in your hand and you squeeze it really good, and then you get your thumb underneath it and you pop it in your mouth. Because if you touch your lips, your hand's going back into the food. And you don't use your left hand because that's used for other things. Because they don't always have toilet paper. So you use your right hand and you go. And the father was there and he was picking off really good chunks of meat and flipping them across the plate to me. So I was eating well. And then the first time I did it, I flicked it and it went all over and it was embarrassing. But then the son said to me, he said, "Now don't stop eating." I said, "I'm getting pretty full." He said, "If you stop eating, my father will stop eating. Because it would be impolite for an Arab to continue to eat when the guest is finished. And he's been picking all this good meat and throwing it over to me. So I'm full now." So now I talk and hold it in my hand for a little while and let the father eat. But wonderful. But just in case you think that I suffer, one of the largest Starbucks in the whole world is in Jordan. A couple stories tall. And the amazing thing is, most people in Jordan are very, very poor. So most people would never be able to go in this. When I go there, if God's people give me some money on my way to Jordan, I take students out to eat. For a few times now, I've taken them to Pizza Hut. The first time I said, "Would you like to go to Pizza Hut?" He said, "Oh, you wouldn't need to take me to that nice of a place." I said, "Have you ever eaten at Pizza Hut?" He said, "Once for a very special meal." I said, "Let's go back." It cost me like $5.50 for a personal pizza. And then the president of JET said to me, "Well, you know," he said, "as a school, we give that young man $10 a week for food." So the meal was 10 bucks. He saw a whole week's worth of money going out. But these people are wonderful. Middle East geography. Israel and jargon, Disarabia, Edgy, and Arant and Arave. This is a wonderful area of the world, but it is crazy over there. It is just unbelievable. And yet, this is the place that God is going to set up his future kingdom. The millennial kingdom is going to be centered in this part of the world. Israel is on the west bank of the Jordan River, and so part of it is called the West Bank, where the Palestinians live. Jordan is on the right-hand side, the east side. Israel is over there, and right there in the middle of Israel is where someday Christ is going to come back, and he is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. Jordan is over 95% Sunni Muslim. They're Shia and Sunni Muslim. The Shia Muslims tend to be over in Iran here, some in Jordan in the very western part, and then over in Lebanon. That's why the Hezbollah in Lebanon and the Iranians are together, because although they're both Muslims, there's two different types of Muslims, depending upon whether you think that the leader of the Muslims should come through the son of Muhammad, or whether he can just come from the family of Muhammad. So those are the two different Muslims. Israel is in the middle of Arab nations. Now what you need to understand is not all Arabs are Muslims. I have very good friends who are Arab Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And not all Muslims are Arabs. These are the nations. Notice that Turkey is not an Arab nation. They're Turks. Persia, Iran is not Arab. They're Persian. So there's Arabs who are descended from Ishmael and from the 12 sons of Abraham's second wife. After Sarah died, he married a concubine. So they have spread out over this entire area. But that is the area of the Muslims. About a quarter of the world Muslim. So, Islam is the religion. Muslims are the people who believe in Islam. It'd be like saying there's Christianity and then there's disciples of Jesus Christ. There's Islam and then there are the Muslims who are the believers of it. So is Islam going to play a role? Lately, people have been talking, Christian people have been talking about what's happening with Islam, and will that be part, is this a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Well, let me just go through quickly some ideas to get you thinking. Right now, we're living in the church age. Christ has come, he's died, he has been resurrected and ascended back into heaven. He said he would build his church, and that's what we're in right now. What is coming next is the rapture, I believe. The next great event is the rapture. But we know from Scripture there are no signs to say when the rapture would occur. It could occur in the next moment. It might not occur for many, many years. But what we do see in Scripture is a description of the tribulation that will occur after the rapture. So when we see the events of the tribulation getting ready, then we figure, well, the rapture's got to come first. Remember, I was engaged about 1 week away from getting married, and the preacher spoke that Christ could come at any moment. And we're supposed to be happy about this, he says. I'm thinking, I'm getting married in a week. You know, there's some things I can't do in heaven, and I'd certainly like to. Do you realize that there's a crown for those who love the Lord's appearing? And it's not spoken of in a lot of churches. I know it is spoken of up at, here at Stonebriar. But Christ is coming back again, and there's going to be a rapture. There are three major... I think the shoes get left behind. I'm just not sure. But we don't want naked people going up there. We'll have robes of righteousness. Don't worry. You won't be embarrassed. But... three major passages, John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Corinthians 15. And John chapter 14 talks about Christ says, I'm going away and I'm going to come back and I will take you to be with me. Now there's a second coming of Christ where Christ is going to come back to the earth. He came the first time, he's going to come a second time to establish his kingdom on earth. A lot of Christians get mixed up between the second coming of Christ to earth and the rapture. In the rapture, Christ does not come back to earth. He just comes in the air and we meet him in the air. The people who have died, we're not going to precede them. They got an extra 6 feet to go, but that's okay. They're going to get a head start and we're all going to be up there together with the Lord in the air. So he promises that he will come and take us to be with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 said we don't need to be ignorant of those who have died as though they don't. Christ is going to bring those with him. Their bodies will rise from the grave, but they have been with Christ ever since they died. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they're with Christ right now, but they have not yet gotten their resurrected bodies. I don't think they've yet gotten their rewards and things like that. That's going to occur at the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a verse that some churches have over their nursery. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sometimes it's a false prophecy, as some parents know who've picked their kids up from the nursery. excuse me. After the rapture, there will be a 7-year period of tribulation. There are some Christians who believe that the rapture will occur after the tribulation. But if you understand what the tribulation is for, it's Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 77s, the 490 years, were for Daniel's people in Daniel's city. It was not for the church. It was envisaged for the Jewish people. When the Jewish people rejected Christ, when he came the first time, then Christ then said, I'm going to build my church. But God's promises always come true. And if there's another 7-year period that has not yet been fulfilled, then that has to be fulfilled. And God will not have, I don't believe, his church on earth as his people, as well as Jewish people doing two different things at the same time. He has chosen the church. He'll take the church away and then turn back to his chosen people, the Jewish people, during this 7-year period of tribulation. So I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I know Stan does. And it will be a time of wrath that is coming upon the earth and upon the people on the earth. And although we are promised persecution, we never have to worry about experiencing God's wrath. Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be prepared for some very difficult times. Dr. Swindoll this morning mentioned that. I think things are going to get difficult. Like Dr. Swindoll, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, and I work for a nonprofit. So, I can't tell you for sure what will happen. But things are changing. But even after the church is gone, there will be this period of time called the tribulation. It will start with a Middle East peace treaty. The Antichrist will declare some sort of treaty with the Jewish people. It will end with a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. If you come with us to Israel, you'll stand there and you'll see Megiddo. You'll see the beautiful valley up front. That's where the kings of the earth are going to gather. They don't plan to take over the Jezreel Valley. They plan to take over Jerusalem. That's where they're going to gather, but they're going to march down to Jerusalem, and there's going to be the mother of all battles there. But Jesus Christ is going to come back, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is going to split in half. Water will flow outside of Jerusalem and will flow down to the Dead Sea. There'll be fish swimming in the Dead Sea. Now, right now, I can't swim in the Dead Sea. You just float. It's 10 times saltier than the ocean. There'll be fish swimming there in the future. Christ is going to come back. The armies of the world are going to be gathered against him, but Christ will have a sword coming out of his mouth. We as the church don't need to fight. We have our husband, Jesus Christ, as the bride. He will take care of those armies. The Antichrist, during the tribulation, will declare himself to be the world leader. He will set up an abomination of desolation in a temple in the middle of the tribulation period. So, well, there's no temple there. That's okay. They got 3.5 years. First 3.5 years of the tribulation to build it. They don't have to build it before the rapture. They already have the cornerstone. It wouldn't take them very long to build a temple. No electricity, no plumbing in it. You know, it's some stones. And at first, the Antichrist will allow the Jewish people to worship. How will he get all the Jewish people of the whole world back to Israel? Let them worship freely. Protect them there. They will come from the whole world, and then in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to turn against them and try and kill every last Jewish people. Because you need three things in order for Christ's promises to come true. You need to have a land, and you need to have a people, and you need to have a king in order for God's kingdom to come into effect. Christ is king. There's a land there, but if Satan could wipe out the people, which Hitler tried, then God's promises couldn't come true. But God will protect his people, the book of Revelation says. After that, Christ will come a second time and will set up this millennial kingdom on earth. All unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne, and then we'll go into new heaven and new earth. I don't believe we're going to live in heaven forever, because we're made to be people of this earth. We're made out of the earth. It's not a fallen earth like we now have, but he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. So, Daniel's 70th week is still coming. It is going to fulfill God's calendar for the nation of Israel. I've got 5 minutes, so I'm going to skip over a few things. Tell Stan to invite me back. Daniel talks about from the decree to restore, which Artaxerxes gave, there'll be a 483-year period. That leads right up to the time that Christ came in, presented himself as king on the triumphal entry. If the Jewish people had accepted Christ as their Messiah, would they have gone through the tribulation? Sure. The 70th week of Daniel has to occur. But they would have accepted Christ, and then the Jewish people, or the Roman people, would have gone after them because they don't want any of the king but Caesar. But because the Jewish people rejected Christ, we now have what we call this gap, this church age. But sooner or later, this last 7-year period is going to come. That 7-year period is described in Matthew chapter 24. And before he begins to describe all of the details of the tribulation, he begins to describe what will happen as birth pangs, just the beginning of things. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, mislead you. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, famine and earthquakes. I think we see that happening even in our world today. There will be signs in the book of Revelation, things that will occur during the tribulation period. And so we see these things that will come in the future. Will Islam be part of this possibility? Let me, in closing, suggest four possibilities of how Islam could be part of God's future agenda. I think Muslims, Islam, could create the conditions that the church will experience just before Christ returns, first church. We talked about there being wars and rumors of war. You know that radical Islam brings with it the threat all the time. That's how the Muslim faith has grown a great deal, under threat. And so the whole world, I think Islam will continue to grow until all parts of the world are under this tremendous threat. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Could Islam be the worldwide religion in the tribulation that the Antichrist uses before he demands to be worshipped? Traditionally, it has been Catholicism that has been thought to be the religion that the Antichrist would use. Let me suggest to you, between Islam, which is about a quarter of the world's population, and Catholicism with about a quarter of the world's population, what if somehow those two could be combined into some world religion? Did you hear what the Pope had to say in his Easter message? Muslim brothers and sisters? He's just finished saying that he believes that Muslims will be saved just as Christians are. And you need to understand that Islam took over a great deal of the Roman Empire in the 7th century. It took over at least the eastern part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had become Byzantine, Christian Roman Empire, and then Islam took it over. Islam is willing to deceive people, not always tell you the truth. They did not want to be in the sermon this morning because they're allowed to deceive people for their own purposes. Could they somehow deceive the Catholic Church? And is the Catholic Church being prepared now to accept Islam as another way that they can be friendly with? Perhaps when the Antichrist comes, it will be not just the Catholic Church we've always thought of, but a combination of the Islam and Catholicism together. So be on the lookout for how the Catholic Church is getting more friendly with Islam all the time. Could the Antichrist be a Muslim leader? We know that the leader is from the Roman people, but since Islam took over, it could possibly be that Islam would, that the person would be a Muslim who might become the Antichrist. Now, Muslim people are pretty intolerant of other religions. So it's pretty hard to believe that they would follow a person from the Catholic Church, a pope. But perhaps if the pope or someone like that declared himself to be Muslim, they would be prepared to go with him. Part of Islam believes that there is a Messiah coming, the 12th Imam. And is this setting them up for accepting the Antichrist? And they believe that Jesus will come back when the 12th Imam comes back. He's not as important as him. He'll be a Muslim Jesus. And perhaps they're setting that up for the false beast and the false prophet. Could one of the armies from the north or south in Ezekiel 38 and 39 be a Muslim army? It talks in Ezekiel 39 of there being a war and it taking them 7 years just to bury all the dead. I think perhaps Islam could be part of that. I will skip over 35 slides right now to come to the end. Have me back sometime. We'll talk more. What should you do in the meantime? What's going to happen is going to happen. I think some of us start speculating too much about the future, and we don't live in the here and now. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. And if you have Arab or Muslim friends, do not hesitate to get to know them. They're very hospitable people. They will invite you over. Go! And speak about God as being your heavenly Father. That is not a term that Muslims ever use of God. They never say he's their father. They don't have a relationship with him as one of his kids.
El is not a father, he has no son.
That's right. Because if you talk, but we're just talking about him being our father. Talk about that. Talk about God being a God of love. They don't have a concept of a God. They just have this concept that whatever will be, will be. So love on these people. I would love to see more Arabs in heaven with me, because God loves them as much as he loves you and me. So let's pray for them. Thank you as a class for supporting, I believe, at least two missionaries who minister to Muslims. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. We need to be involved in Jewish evangelism. We need to be involved in Arab-Muslim evangelism. And we need to be involved in evangelism with the pagans of the United States of America too. Right? Share Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know what is going to happen in the future. Thank you for giving us some details as to what will be happening. But Father, I pray that you would find us as we see the end apparently fast approaching, that we would not withdraw, but rather be people of integrity who will share the good news of Jesus Christ, even if it costs us in the days ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.